I'm going to ask you to open up with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 is what we're going to look at today. And what we're going to look at is continuing in this study through Romans. Paul has been talking about the relationship between sin and the law. And as a result, there are some objections that have either been raised or hypothetically could be raised as he has discussed and as he has written about the fact that we are free from the law, that we are the law does not produce righteousness, it does not save, but in fact, it is faith alone in Christ alone that is what saves. And as a result, these objections keep coming as to, well, what does that mean then about the relationship between the law and between sin and us? He continues in that in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. So what I want to do this morning is share with you about the real problem. The real problem that exists within us and what Christ has done definitively about that problem. We're going to read this together, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning in honor of God's word as we study and read it together. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to look underneath one of the seats in front of you. You'll find a black one. That's the version that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. I'm going to read it to you, but I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 12, and let's see what Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's pray. Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, I need you to reveal truth. I need you to teach. Lord, I need you to show your goodness to us through your word. So God, I ask that you will take these difficult truths and you'll teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will take these spiritual truths and you will apply them to our hearts and help us to love you more, to follow you faithfully. God, help us. Lord, help us to have a right view of the law. God, help us to have a right view of Christ this morning. And may you use these verses, God, to answer those questions that have been in our own hearts and to help shine light on the darkness that even dwells within our hearts. So God, we just pray that you will use your word today to teach and to glorify yourself. We thank you that you have not left us blind, but you have shown the light of the good news of Christ into our hearts. Thank you for that. May you be glorified today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. You can be seated for just a moment. This text, 7 through 12, ties and connects directly to verse 5 of chapter 7. If you remember last week, we looked at those verses, and in verse 5, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." He says that our sinful passions are actually aroused by the law. Well, a Jewish hearer would be like, wait, no. No, the law doesn't do that. The law keeps us from sinning. The idea that you would say that the law arouses sinful passions within us, wait a second, Paul. What are you saying then? Paul, are you trying to say that the law itself is sin? That it's evil? Because look what it does. It arouses sinful passion. So the law must be evil then. And Paul's going to respond to that. And he's going to show us exactly how the law functions, what the purpose of the law was, and can you call the law sin? And let me just be honest with you. In the past, right, when I became a Christian, one of the first things I struggled with after I became a Christian was how to view the checklist, right, the do's and don'ts, right? Because I knew that when you became a Christian, there was automatically do's and don'ts that were listed in there. You do this, you don't do that. And the struggle I ran into when I first became a Christian is, it wasn't a struggle. It was more of a job of mine, which was to figure out where the line was, right? Where the line existed between bad and good, and then creep up as close to that line as I could get before going over, right? It's like Price is Right. You just get as close as you can without going over. I wanted to know, okay, so there's sin and there's not, so where's the line between sin and not, and how do I get close to that without going over? No! That's not the purpose of why God shows us His holiness, why God shows us His perfection, which by the way, is what law does. The law shows us the perfection of God, shows us righteousness, shows us holiness. But most of all, it shows us that we're not. And so in verse 7, Paul asks the question, then, can we say that the law is sin then if it arouses sinful passions within people? And he says, by no means. He said that many times. God forbid that we would ever think that. He says this, in fact. He says, yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So relationship between the law and sin is what is addressed here. And Paul seems to address this question from his own experience with the law because he uses the personal pronouns, I. I would not have known. But it's not just his own personal experience because this is a truth that holds true for all of us. He says, I would not have known sin had the law not said this is sin. And so the law clearly defined right and wrong. That's what the law does. The law defines sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And this is more than a knowing what is right and wrong, but a conviction of what is right and wrong. And here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, because of our natural blindness, there is an ignorance of what sin actually is. That each one of us left to ourselves because of our natural spiritual blindness, we don't even know what sin is. And so Paul says, apart from the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. So does this mean that we wouldn't know sin at all apart from the law? Does it mean that apart from the law we aren't aware of sin or that we're not guilty of sin? Well, not according to Romans chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. He doesn't mean that there's no guilt. He doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist. He just simply says that because of the law, sin is shown to be sin to us. So what does it mean to know sin? Well, he says, had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. He even uses this explicit command not to covet. Now, just so you know, the word to covet refers to a desire for what is forbidden. And that desire certainly exists apart from the law showing us. But something happens when the law does come. And it's interesting that Paul uses the commandment against coveting, which is the only commandment that explicitly refers to heart desires rather than outward actions. And the greatest gift God could give you this morning, the greatest gift God could give you sitting in the chair, the greatest gift God could give you is to show you what sin is. That's His mercy. That's God's mercy on you, is that He wouldn't leave you blind, but He would show you what sin is. John Piper says, oh, the perils of not knowing our sin. There is a great sadness that comes from not being saddened by knowing our sin. There's a great pain that comes to the soul, and to the marriage, and to the family, and to the church, and to the world from not tasting the pain of knowing our sin. There's a great self-destruction that comes from not experiencing the self-devastation of knowing our sin. There's an eternal loss that comes from not losing our pride in the knowledge of our sin. If there is any hope and any faith and any joy and peace, any love, it will come from knowing our sin. The greatest thing God could do is show us our sin. And just so you know, we were in desperate need of having our sin revealed to us. Listen, before I was a Christian, I thought I was a good dude. I really did. I didn't do a lot. I didn't beat people up because, let's be honest, it's not happening. I didn't beat people up. I was kind of a nice guy. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do anything. I was not one of the guys who was like rescued out of this deep, dark, you know, I was just a normal guy. I thought. And I thought I was a pretty good guy at that. And the best thing God could do for me was to show me my sin. That even the good things I would do were because I wanted to get credit for them, because I wanted glory. The worst thing God could ever do for me would be to leave me there. And His grace and mercy was shown in that at the age of 17, God showed up in the form of my now wife. And she confronted me with my sin by God's word. She said, if you were to die, are you going to go to heaven or hell? And for the first time, I was confronted, right? And then the word of God came, right, to point out specifically how it's the case, but she was the first one to ever confront me with the idea that I may not be as good as I thought, that I might be guilty of something. Oh, thank God that He doesn't leave us in our blindness, but that He shows us our sin. We think that's bad. We have TV preachers who don't want to talk about sin. They're robbing you. They're misleading you. And they are robbing you of one of the greatest mercies of God, which is to show you need forgiveness. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. If someone is not willing to tell you about sin, don't listen to them. Because God, first and foremost, wants to reveal and show us our sin. He's done it from the beginning. And He did so through the law. And what Paul says is that I would not have known what it is to covet. He said, I wouldn't know what it means to desire the forbidden unless someone showed me what was forbidden. Right? And I don't need to convince you of this, I don't think. Right? Because all I have to do is take you out to the highway and show you the speed limit signs. Right? Listen, there's been plenty of times where I've driven around and I've been completely comfortable with the speed I was going. And then all of a sudden I'll see a speed limit sign. And it's faster than what I was going. And something in me says I want to go faster. Not because I need to, but I saw the sign that said that's how fast I can go. Inside of you, since you were a little baby, inside of you has been the desire to know what was forbidden and then do it. Not to contemplate it, not to look at it, but you want to break that thing that you were told not to do. And we don't even know what that is until someone shows us what's forbidden. And in the law, God shows us holiness. He shows us His righteousness. He shows us that we can't be perfect. But Paul says something happens when the good law comes. And it's not the law's fault, just so you know. What Paul's going to say is it's not the law's fault. Look at verse 8. Paul says, how would I know what covet meant if I wasn't told not to covet? How would I know it was forbidden unless the law told me it was forbidden? Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So he says sin does something. And when he's talking about sin, he's talking about the sin nature. He's not talking about just acts. He's not just talking about individual acts. He's talking about the heart of sin that desires the forbidden, the sin nature that plots evil and schemes and wages war. That's the heart he's talking about. So he's not just talking about outside action. He's talking about the sin, the heart that desires to rebel and to do that which is deceptive and that which is sin. He says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So, I want to break this statement down, verse 8, I want to break it down to five sections. Don't let that scare you, we're going to go very quickly through them, but five particular sections. Number one, first, sin nature is the culprit, he says, is the problem. The problem is not the law, the problem is the sin and its response to the law. Sin is the problem. And what does sin do? Number two, it seizes on an opportunity, right? So Paul describes sin like an animal that is lurking in the tall grass waiting to pounce, right? Sin is lurking, waiting for the law to be brought so that it can then pounce and kill and destroy. It's lurking in the shadows, ready and waiting for its prey. So here's what we know. Within the human heart, the desire for what is forbidden, it lies in wait. Here's what I didn't know. At the age of 17, it was lying in there, right? Right? Sin was sitting in there. I didn't recognize it. I didn't know it was in there, right? I didn't know, but sin was lurking, waiting for the opportunity to strike. Third, the sin nature jumps into action, he says, through the commandment. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, by way of the commandment. And so the desire for the forbidden is aroused, just like he said in verse 5, is aroused through the commandment. Now there's a difference between the law and the commandment. The commandment is specifically what he's mentioned, coveting. He's mentioned a specific part of the law. That's the commandment. Don't covet. And there's a difference between sin in general and transgression. Do you know what the difference between those two is? At the age of 17, I was a sinner. I had sin. I had rebelled against God. When the law is brought, when God's holiness is brought to bear, when God's righteousness is in view, now all of a sudden I have transgression, which is I see these explicit commands of God and I say I'm still going to violate that, right? There's a difference between just rebellion and then God commanding you not to do something or do something and you violate it, right? There's a difference between just general rebellion and when your mom or dad tells you specifically don't do this and then you go do that. That's transgression. And what he says is that sin seized the opportunity. When the commandment do not covet was brought, sin pounced on it and said, really? That's forbidden, huh? Then I want that. And sin seizes the opportunity. And here's what the law does. The law awakens the desire for the forbidden. Doesn't create it. The desire for the forbidden is there. But the law, God's standard, God's holiness, awakens within us the desire to rebel and to go against that very thing. Again, just like us, when we're finally told we can't do something, guess what we want to do? That thing. Right? When Jody and I we got to go out to the convention a few years ago out in Phoenix, Arizona. It was awesome. And then we took a couple of days around my birthday, and we went and traveled and saw the Grand Canyon, went to Las Vegas for like a day and a half. And we were walking down the streets of Las Vegas, which don't do. Okay, don't do. But I was walking down the streets of Las Vegas, and we were just walking down where all the hotels are and things like that. And Jody said, whatever you do, don't look right. Because they'd have these trucks that would drive around with pornography on them. I mean, really, driving down the streets, just. And we were, so I was always guarded. I was always like, and then she, and I thought I was doing, I was just walking. I was just walking, minding my own business. Didn't think anything was going on. She said, whatever you do, don't look right. Guess what I wanted to do? the minute you say don't do something, I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to consider it. The first thing she said, don't look right. And I immediately wanted to look right. That natural desire to say, there's a rebellious heart. I'm telling you, it just reminds you over and over again of how desperately we need the mercy of God. Oh, man. And Christians, we need to be reminded of what a great gift God has given us in showing us his perfection. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that God has shown us our sin. But do realize that within you lies that desire to rebel. Even as Christians, we might still struggle with that. Then he says this. He says, fourth, sin produced all kinds of covetousness. So sin produced not the sin produced this, not the law, not the commandment. The sin nature used the law and commandment to produce covetousness, the desire for what is forbidden. So sin takes something good and corrupts it for evil. And the word produced means to cause or to be the author of. So sin is the author of the desire for what is forbidden. Sin entices us to covet. Not the law, but what the law does is it draws the line. And then our sin nature desires to go over that line. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the commandment that's evil. It's the desire by sin to want to cross over that line. There was a story of a hotel in Galveston, Texas, right on the Gulf of Mexico. And they had a sign in the rooms that said, no fishing off the balconies. And every day they'd go out, and in the hotel there'd be people on their balconies fishing. So then they decided one day to go in and take the signs out since it wasn't working. They took the signs out. And no one fished from the balconies anymore. Right? Because don't tell us we can't fish from the balconies. We're doing it. They didn't even think to fish from the balconies, except the sign said, don't do it. That's us. Sorry, I got stuck there for a second. That's us. That's what we do. And as Christians, we still struggle with that. Right? God tells us, here's my holiness, here's my righteousness, here's what will bring you joy, and we still struggle. But we are not fighting a losing battle as Christians. So sin produced all kinds of covetousness, according to that verse, verse 8. All kinds of desire for the forbidden, desire for independence, desire to be our own authority. And then he says this, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. Doesn't mean sin didn't exist. Doesn't mean there wasn't guilt for sin before the law, but it means that the sin lies dormant, lies dead. And sin is awakened to life when the commandment comes. But it's not the law or the commandment that is to blame. It's our sin. It's our sin nature. The heart is the problem. And it's God's great gift to us in his mercy to show us our sin. I heard a story about a kid who couldn't feel pain, right? We would all love that. If I could give you the option right now to not feel pain ever again, you'd grab it right now, take it and run. Right? Because pain's evil. We hate it. There was a kid who was unable to feel pain, and it destroyed his life. He couldn't tell if there was anything internally wrong with him. He couldn't feel the hurt and the pain, the ouch that would come from closing a door on a finger. And his life had been marked by accident after accident after accident after accident, all because he couldn't feel pain. We would desire that because we would say, man, to not feel pain, that'd be the greatest thing in the world. It was the worst thing. And here's what I'm meaning is, don't take the illustration too far, but the best thing God can do for us is show us our sin, not mask it, not cover it up, not act like it doesn't exist. We need our sin exposed. And God has done that. He's done that in his word. He's done that for us. He's shown us who he is. And that's a great gift. But I want you to know, sin's not your friend. So don't buddy up with it like it is. Sin's not your friend. But God has shown us who he is. Verse 9. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, Sin came alive and I died. He says, I was once alive. I don't think that means that he was spiritually alive. What he means is, I think what he means is he was alive to do whatever he wished. When before sin came, before knowledge of it comes, he's able to do whatever he wishes. There's no boundaries, right? When I was 17 years old, I wasn't bound by doing this or doing that besides what society told me. But even that, I could bend. It didn't matter. But when God's word comes, when the law comes, all of a sudden we are confronted. Sin exists. When I was 17, I was a sinner, but I thought I was okay. Sin was, according to what Schreiner says, slumbering. And when I read the Bible, when I was confronted with God's truth, sin came alive, and as a result, I died because I was found to be a condemned person as a result. But let me ask you this. That's me coming from a background where I didn't know the Bible. What about someone who grows up in church their whole life? I can't relate to that. I didn't. What about the person who grows up in church their whole life? How many of you in this room have been in church for majority of your life? Parents took you? You may not have wanted to go, but you went. What does the law mean for you, I wonder? Were your teenage years marked by trying to find the line and getting as close to it as you can without going over? Right? Did the standard become just that thing that we tried to stay as close to as we could but not blow it? Did the law take on a good presence in your life? What, did God's holiness strike you? It struck me because I was a sinner who had never been to church. Hadn't spent much time in church, didn't know the Bible. But what about when you've heard it your whole life? What about when you know basically what's good and what's not? I think the same struggle still exists. The struggle to take the law and to twist it or use it for our own advantages. And I think the best thing God has done for us is through the law, he has shown us our sin. I think in verse 10, Paul alludes to this. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. So the original purpose of the law was life. We see it throughout the pages of Scripture. We see it in places like Leviticus 18. I want to read this to you real quick. Leviticus 18, verse 4 and 5. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5 says, this is God speaking, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. The law promised life. I think we see it in other places like Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Jesus speaking to the people and said, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, meaning put Jesus to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The law brought life. It pointed to righteousness. It pointed to life. But sin, the sin nature, grabs that and twists it and turns God's good gift into death and evil. But the law is not evil. The law isn't the problem. We are. And in verse 11, there's a restatement of verse 8. He says that sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Sin deceives, sin kills. That word for deceives is a word that Paul uses two other times when speaking about the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived. And then he shows in verse 12 the goodness of the law of God. So the law is holy, right? As a result, he can say this. Because of what he's already said, he can say this. So the law is holy. And the commandment, including the commandment to not covet, is holy, and righteous, and good. Oh, don't think that the law is evil. The problem lies within ourselves. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. It shows us our sin. Thank God he shows us our sin. And so the conclusion of the question of is the law sin is that the law is actually holy. The law is set apart. The commandment is set apart and righteous and good. And if the law and the commandment are holy, set apart, righteous and good, it implies that whoever wrote the law is holy and righteous and good. And we're confronted with the fact that even though we're sinners and sin is the problem, there is a holy God who has acted in some way. Aren't you glad that a holy God acted? Right? Because the law shows that he's holy and he's righteous and he's good. And so not only does God expose our sin, he doesn't leave us there. He shows us his holiness and his goodness and his mercy. And we need to hear it. We need to hear that God has rescued, that Romans chapter 6, verse 17 is in fact true. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Thanks be to God that sinners like us, exposed for who we are, have been changed. Have been. It's done. Our hearts have been changed. Definitively, not temporarily. Your heart has not been changed until you blow it again and now you're back where you started. No, you've been rescued. You've been set free. And God didn't just show you your sin. He rescued you from it. It's one thing to show it. It's another thing to rescue. And so Christians, we're not fighting losing battles. We win because he won. He definitively has acted. We are not slaves to the law. We have died to the law so that we might be united with Christ. Thanks be to God that this is true for us. What it means is that we no longer have to live lives as Christians trying to figure out where the line is and see how close we can get to it without going over. But that God might actually put in our hearts a desire to avoid the line, to not go near it. Not because we got a to-do list, but because we love Jesus more than we love that thing. Oh, thanks be to God that we no longer have to live by the checklist that was producing nothing but death in us. But we are now able to live as victorious children of God. So your identity isn't in who you used to be. Your identity isn't in who you used to be. My identity is not who I was at age 17, thanks be to God. Because my identity is now in Christ. And that's the only reason I stand up here on Sunday mornings. The only reason I stand up here on Sunday mornings is because God has rescued me, and I want you to know it, and I want you to be rescued as well. I want you to trust in him. I want you to repent. That is the only reason I stand up here. It is not for a job, because there are 1,000 other jobs that I could do. It's not because of the money, because there's 1,000 other things I could do. It's not even about you, because there's 1,000 other people I could be with. It's because of Christ. He has definitively rescued me, and I want all of you to know it, and I want all of you to trust in him. Don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for my position here. All right? I'm thankful for the paycheck. Thank you for taking care of my family. I thank you for you because you do mean something to me in my life. But I don't serve here because of that. Because if it's anything other than Christ, it is worthless. I want you to know that I have been definitively rescued by Christ. Even in all my brokenness and all my faults and all my failures. And he has done the same for you as a Christian. If you are a Christian, he has done that very thing for you so that you might be able to share with others the that you are a sinner, but you have been rescued by a holy God. And because he rescued you, sin no longer has dominion over you. And it's no longer about the checklist. It's no longer about the list of the do's and the don'ts. It's about the fact that you love Christ more than anything else in this world. And you want to reflect that in everything you say, do, think, or feel. And that's what Christ has done. And I want to share with you real quick from Galatians. I'm almost done. I'm at 35 minutes, so I'm doing great. I want to share this with you from Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 24, through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Catch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's not speaking of God loving and giving himself for some future version of Jason that was going to be all cleaned up and nice, because it wasn't going to happen. But what God did do was love me and give himself for me, stuck in my sin, dead at the bottom of the ocean. That's whom God loved. That's who God gave himself up for. So let me help you out. It's not about your goodness. Be comfortable, right? Don't misread this. Don't be comfortable sinning, but realize that God rescues you not for some future version cleaned up later on, right? He's not trying to break you of your bad habits so that then he can rescue you. He rescues you while you are a filthy, dirty, nasty, dead sinner. And he does it because he loves. And he gives himself because he loves you. Ha. I want to share this quote with you, and then I'm done. I'm done. Honestly, I'm done. This is not a pastor joke. This is actually done. Oh, what grace that we have been accepted by Christ who loved and gave himself up for us. So this morning, you are loved. I want you to know that. You're loved. Whether you know nothing of God's commands, whether you grow up outside of the church, having never read the Bible or knowing who God is, or if you've spent your whole life in church being taught, regardless of where you are, I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know God loves. And Spurgeon shares this, Charles Spurgeon preached on this text in a message that I wish I could have just stood up and read to you. A sermon entitled, The Monster Dragged to Light. And he says this, and this is how I want to end us. Spurgeon said, unless sin is revealed to you as a boundless evil, whoever you may be, where God and Christ are, you can never come. You must be made to see that your heart reeks with evil, that your past life has been defiled with iniquity. You must also be taught that this evil of yours is no trifle, but a monstrous and horrible thing. You must be made to loathe yourselves as in the presence of God, or else you will never fly to the atoning blood for cleansing. Oh, the good news of God, the grace of God that he shows us, our sin reveals that to us so that we might fly, run, sprint, screaming to his atoning blood, that we might fall at his feet and go, God, I need you. Be merciful to me. And Christians, you have that. You've done that. And he's rescued you. Now live like it. Live knowing that sin has no power over you. And it's not about figuring out where the line is and whether you can cross it or not. It's about a love for Jesus that so adores him that you hate sin. Hate the thought of it. Hate the look of it. And God is accomplishing that in the hearts of Christians. That's why we're victorious, is because God is committed to doing that very thing in us. So what does it mean? Number one, we must be shown the evil of our sin. Number two, the law is meant to show us our sin, to reveal sin to us, and drive us running to the atoning, merciful blood of Christ. And oh, how we need the mercy of God. And believers, how greatly have you experienced the mercy of God this morning? As Christians, how often do you talk about the mercy of God that has been shown to you? We proclaim it, we live it, we cherish it because God has acted in our lives. Number four, we are no longer bound to the law. We're bound to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're bound to. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a love and affection for Jesus that far outweighs any sin and any temptation to sin. The presence of sin, here's what I want you to get. The presence of sin does not mean you aren't saved. Just because you blow it does not mean you have to go back and start over and get resaved again. Don't use this truth of being rescued from sin as either a license to sin or to beat yourself over the head and dwell on sin in a way that does not honor the forgiveness of God. Don't use it as a license, and don't stay under condemnation when you're not condemned anymore. Look to Christ, who loved you and gave himself up for you. And realize that as Christians, we have been set free. I want you to love Jesus more than anything, more than any law, more than any to-do list. I want you to love Jesus. We are no longer under the law. We are under Christ. He has brought life, and he is your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you have acted in a beautiful way. God, I thank you that your word shows us our sin. God, you expose our sin. You show us our desperate need for you. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have acted in such a definitive way, God, as to rescue our broken hearts, our sinful hearts. God, we can't ever praise you enough for this good news. God, sometimes we kick back against the knowledge of our sin. We try to explain it. We try to excuse it. We try to give reasons why it doesn't matter. But God, I thank you that you don't leave us there. You don't leave us comfortable in that. You expose our sin. You show us our desperate need for you. And oh God, I'm thankful that your mercy is so unbelievable that you would love and care for and die for people like us. You would die for us who are sinners, who are broken, who care nothing of you, God, that you would die for us. And God, I thank you that as Christians, we can proclaim that you have acted so definitively in our lives, God, as to break the bonds and the chains and the power of sin, and you have set us free that we might live for you. Oh God, you are so worthy of praise this morning, and I pray that you will continue to rescue the hearts of your people. God, I pray for anyone in this room who has not trusted in you, God. They've been trying to live by the letter of the law. They've been trying to earn their own way to heaven. They've been trying to do enough good deeds that you might accept them. God, I pray this morning they will see how fruitless that is, how impossible it is, how unnecessary it is. God, that they simply need to come and realize that through your Son's death on the cross, you have paid for all of our sin. We don't need to come perfect. We need to come broken and humble and contrite before you. So God, help those in this room who so desperately need to do that, that they might find hope and peace that they've been striving for by their own efforts. And God, help us as Christians to see that your mercy was not just one time in our life when you rescued us, but God, your mercy is shown to us every single day. And God, that you have rescued us from the power of sin. There is no sin that exercises dominion over us. We might still struggle, God. We struggle in our flesh. But God, you have won the war. You've won it. And so God, as we battle sin, we know that we have your power working within us to conquer sin. And so God, remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your holiness. Remind us of your righteousness. Remind us of all those things that honor you, and help us to treasure Jesus above any other thing. God, I know that when we're treasuring and loving Christ above all things, we will be doing all of those things that bring you glory. So help us to not be motivated by the letter of the law, but help us to be motivated by our Savior, that you're worthy. You're worthy of every breath. You're worthy of every minute. You're worthy of every dime. God, you're worthy. Help us, God. Help us to love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.